Can we have the slides, Lester? Thank you. Okay, feed the sheep and follow me. That's the theme for this morning. So Jesus is risen from the dead, and then for the next 6 weeks, for next 40 days, he has been appearing to his disciples, to his followers, in different circumstances, sometimes to one person, sometimes to two, sometimes to a group of 500, sometimes to all 11 disciples. We have in four Gospels, we have many of these encounters recorded. Even Apostle Paul in his letters now describes or mentions some of them. The sequence, how they follow these appearances of risen Jesus and the places where they happen and how long they lasted, it's not quite clear. It's hard to put them all together because we have four Gospels and they are all chronology is quite difficult there. But nevertheless, in John's Gospel, we had a reading from John 21, and John mentions that this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we know Jesus appeared to Mary's in the garden, then he appeared to the two disciples going to Emmaus, then he appeared to the 11 disciples, or 10 disciples, Judas is dead, and Thomas wasn't there, and then he says the next week later, he appeared again to the disciples when Thomas was there. And we know that Jesus told Mary, go and tell my brothers that I will meet with them in Galilee. But then at the same time, Jesus told disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So depends how you, when did the disciples actually run to the Galilee, and then a week later, already they are back in Jerusalem, or was it after the second appearances to 11 with Thomas, they went to Galilee and they came back to Jerusalem. So, the sequence chronology is not quite clear, and there are some attempts to put it together, but we are not worried so much about the chronology, but basically we follow each gospel as it is. John's gospel says this, so we just believe that what happened. So this was, if you count first time he appeared to 10, then second time to 11 disciples, this would be the third time that he appeared to the whole group of disciples as such, according to John's counting. So what happened during this encounter? Or maybe even better question is, what does it mean to us? Why is this story written in the Bible? What does it mean to me personally in my life? Does it have anything to do with me beside the fact that I can pray, okay, Jesus, help me to fish? We can learn that with Jesus, fishing is always better. I don't know. But is that the only lesson we can learn from this gospel? Or we can say, oh, it was just written for Peter because he needed affirmation. He needed self-esteem boost because he denied Jesus three times, so he needed to know that, oh yeah, Jesus still loves me, I love him, and we are fine. Was this just reconciliation between them two, and we have just a testimony over that? I don't think so. There is more to that. So let's review the story. So again, Jesus is risen. Disciples met him, saw him, but he wasn't with them 24/7. He appeared to them and then disappeared. If you had a chance, there's a poster on the wall, that movie Risen. Have you seen that movie? Yeah, some of you. Yeah, wonderful, amazing movie, and I like it as it is actually, because Bible doesn't describe it in such a detail. But there's one of these situations when Jesus with his disciples, they are eating bread and sharing and laughing, having bowl with the risen Lord, and all of a sudden he just disappears. He was gone, and that's, we don't know, because Bible doesn't describe details whether he really disappeared like in thin air or just went out of the door and they didn't see him for another day, two, or week. How it happened, we don't know. But I like it as it is in that movie. He was with them and he wasn't. And they never knew. He didn't give them schedule. You will meet me on Thursday at 10 or something. And this whole 40 days of having Jesus, meeting him, being with him, but not all the time, was a learning curve for them. And he was telling them, for a little while, I'll am with you, and sometimes it was just a little while, and then I will be gone, and I will send you a comforter. So Jesus teaching them another last lesson, that they can't rely on him, as he said to Mary, don't cling to me, you will cling to the Holy Spirit, to the one who is coming after me. So Jesus is not with them, and during probably those long periods of no Jesus time, he said, wait for me, but as we are, if I tell you, oh, just wait here and pray for day, two, three, five, a week, 10 days, what would you do? Would you just sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit? Like, he told them, wait in Jerusalem. Yeah, how long? You know? And so in John's Gospel, well, whether that was because they listened to the command, go to Galilee, I will meet you, or was it just, what should we do? We go home? We're never from Galilee. What do you do when there is not visible or tangible or strong presence of Jesus in your life? You fall into default lifestyle. And we find them fishing. Okay? They came to Galilee. Again, I say we don't know fully whether it was because they were obedient to Jesus or because they were tempted to go back and see their families, relatives, or something, but they are in Galilee. And as soon as they see the Lake of Galilee, first thing Peter said, and John says, they came to the lake, Peter said, he didn't ask the others, Peter said, I'm going fishing, I don't know about you, I'm gone, and he's already on the boat. And before you say fish and chips, all the others were on the boat, and rowing down the road, you know. So, they are there fishing. We know that most of the disciples were fishermen. This was their home territory. And maybe the sport, maybe even the boat, was the same boat that Peter and John and Andrew and, you know, all these guys. Maybe it was the family boat. Maybe this was the very spot where some 3.5 years ago Jesus met with them when they were fishing and cleaning their nets, and he... You remember the story that they had miraculous fishing, and Jesus said, follow me. From now on, you will be fisher of men. And they did follow him, and they became fisher of men. But now, again, we see them not as fisher of men, but as fisher of fish again. Back into the original business. Back into the original lifestyle, back into the boat and with the nets that Bible says originally when Jesus called them, they left them behind. They left the boat, they left the nets, they left the business, they left that life and followed Jesus. And now we find them back in business from which Jesus called them away. Is it coincidence? Is it just one off? Is it just using because they were hungry so they needed some fish? We don't know. Bible doesn't explain it, and we are open. It's open to interpretation. But was it just because they missed fishing for a long time because they followed Jesus all these years, and they, you know, there was just a lot of healings, miracles, a lot of preaching, a lot of sermons, a lot of exorcisms, and all feeding the crowds with, you know, fish and bread and this and that, and finally they had chance to actually do some fun stuff that they all loved. Was this the reason? Did they need a holiday or time out? Or why were they fishing? Or were they testing whether they can still do that, what they used to do some years ago, just in case if they need to go back to the original lifestyle, really? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't comment on that, but simply says, they came to the lake and Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they all did. Fishing again. Whatever the reason was, fishing was not what Jesus called them to. He called them from it. Now, what will happen in your life when you are involved in things that you know that God did not call you for? What will happen? What do you expect that will be happening in your life when you know that God said, leave that behind and do something that I called you for? What will happen if you know that this is not God's calling upon your life, but you do it because I like it. This is my passion, this is my hobby, this is my stuff, this is my thing. What will happen if you know that you are doing something that is not God's purpose and plan for your life? See, maybe that will happen what happened to them. They were fishing all night and they caught nothing. They were professional fishermen. They knew the drill. They knew that lake. They fished there 100 times before. Years and years. They knew exactly what to do. 100% professionals. But they were not in God's calling. If you are not in God's calling, if you follow whatever your heart, wherever your heart leads, you will catching and catching and catching nothing. Then in the morning, working hard all night, they finally, okay, let's give up, let's go home hungry. We'll buy some food somewhere, maybe. Then they saw somebody on the shore, and it was kind of, it's humorous that they strange you from the shore. Did you catch anything? We used to do that when we go fishing or something, or even if we don't go fishing, some fishermen off, everybody will ask, oh, any luck? Did you catch anything? And it's so humbling. I identify with the feeling when you say, nothing. You know, how long have you been here? 4 hours. Nothing. You know, it's humiliating, especially if you are professional. Imagine if you are professional at something and you work all day, and at the end of the day, they ask you, how was your work? How successful you were? I sucked. You know, like, so it was an amazing lesson for them, and Jesus wraps it in. Did you catch anything? Didn't he know? Of course he did. But he had to ask a question. Are you doing what are you supposed to do, guys? Are you catching? Is it good? I called you from that. You know, I mean, you can imagine Jesus, his feelings, you know, his kind of smirk on his face. Oh, I test them, all these boys of mine. You know, did you catch anything? No. Okay, try on the other side. Can you imagine some stranger on the shore giving advices to the professionals? It's like, okay, I'm a professional pastor, and do you think I need advice from somebody to tell me how should I preach? You know, if just imagine, this girl is coming to me, her pastor, you should preach like this and that. You know, you missed that, and you didn't make a point. You know, could be arranged. Be arranged. Well, you're like, okay, I would listen to that, but, yeah. You know? So some stranger is giving them advice. Strangely enough, they listened. They obeyed. They still didn't know with Jesus. Try the other side. Oh, actually, says try the right side of the boat. Says the stranger. Yeah, right. Like we've been here all night. Like we haven't tried the right side of the boat. Right, left, front, back. Name it. Blindfolded, whatever. We tried it all. Got nothing. Yeah. Strangely enough, they did it, and. I mean, there's again no explanation why. Maybe even if they wanted to show, okay, you want to see that? Okay, we'll do it. Look. Maybe they wanted to prove to him that he is a fool as well if we tell them, oh, look, you don't think that we know what we are doing? And then they caught 153 big ones. Are you desperate enough to listen to the voice of God, voice of Jesus, when you are not quite sure that it's God who is talking to you? Peter Starkey here last week, he taught us that the listening to the voice of the Father. What are you hearing? And I mean, it's funny. Of course, I've heard it before. But this week I was practicing, and as Jonas said, let's put in practice what we have learned, what we have heard. And I was doing it a lot this week, and I was trying. What am I listening? Purposefully reminding myself, yeah, God speaks to us all the time. And it was amazing. Yeah, of course God speaks. And I had the most amazing conversation with the Lord this week. I mean, even I had godly prophetic dream or two actually this week, and I woke up with goosebumps and God speaks so many ways, so many amazing things. So yes. So are you desperate enough? Especially if your life is not probably going very smoothly, if something is not just going the way you expected, maybe you are not in the right spot, in the right profession, maybe the right calling, maybe you are not following the order, the voice, the God's will for your life. If you are not catching what you are supposed to catch, maybe you need to start tuning your ears to the voice of God, who probably was telling you something else in the past, and you need to tune your ears again to his voice, even if you're not sure who is talking. If you are not in God's calling for your life, maybe you have to come to that point of desperation. Sometimes God has to bring us to the point of desperation when our hands and lives are empty. They bought their lives, their stomachs, everything was empty. No Jesus, they didn't see him for how long, I don't know. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were tired. Point of desperation, point of loneliness. And at that moment, God spoke, Jesus spoke, they obeyed, didn't know, still don't understand why, but they did, and they experienced miracle of God's provision, God's breakthrough, unexplainable, lavish again. They didn't need 153 fish. If you are hungry, you need one. Okay, if there were seven disciples on the boat or something like that, maybe they needed 10, 15, 15, not 150. See, this is God, the prodigal God, the lavish God who always gives more, 10 times more what we need if we listen, if we obey. When they experienced this miracle, it was a deja vu, because they remembered this exactly the same thing happened here 3.5 years ago. We were fishing and caught nothing, and then Jesus, 3 years ago, he said, cast in the deep, and we did, and our boats were sinking, and they realized, look at the shore again, that's him actually, that's Jesus. They realized, their eyes were open, that yes, the one who spoke, even though they didn't recognize his voice first, they realized, they recognized him through the miracle. Some people come to the knowledge of Jesus through the miracles and wonders, as we've seen and heard last weekend as well. Through wonders and miracles, people come to the knowledge of Christ. And we can imagine experiencing the same miracle in the same place, maybe in the same boat, maybe even with the same nets, catching the same kind of fish, what they realize, man, it's the Lord. We can imagine how they felt. Joy, guilt, shame, all mixed together. Mixed with hunger and exhaustion and all night fishing, you know. So where are you right now in your life? What do you know? Do you know what is your God's calling on your life? Is he calling you to serve him in full-time ministry, maybe even? Has he called you to serve him in some capacity within the congregation? Did he call you to serve him in your workplace? And I like what Jonah said. You see, he's serving the Lord. He claimed that place, the space for the Lord. And wherever we are the living presence of Jesus. we are Jesus, like Jesus' soul to people who come to our workplace. See, and that's your calling. That's your calling, and it could be much more in your life. But at the moment, this season, that's your calling, and you have to be faithful in your calling where you are, and be the light, be the salt. And if we are faithful in small, then God can give us the bigger ones. What is God's calling on in your life? God's purpose for your life? Where are you? They hauled the net to the shore. And then they had breakfast. And funny enough, when they came to the shore, they already found Jesus with some fish and some bread already eating or having been ready. But Jesus said, oh, bring yours as well. I'm not sharing mine. Then they had great big breakfast, lots of fish. They didn't have to be stingy. They can each have like two or three pieces, whatever. Now, again, I'm trying to imagine the conversations around that fish and chips breakfast. Can you imagine? What would you talk about with this guy who was hanging on a cross a couple days ago, who was dead, he was spent some time in the grave, and now he eats fish with you? Would you talk about footy? Would you just comment, oh, look at the weather? What would you ask him, Thomas? If you had a chance, what would you ask risen Jesus right now if he sits next to you? Uh-huh. Hmm. What would you ask him, Drury?
What would you like me to do?
Good question. Mm-hmm. Don't you know? You've been my follower for that long? Can you imagine those conversations? I mean, it's hard. And maybe now and then, it's really him. It's really him, you know. Are we hallucinating or not, you know? And he was dead, and he's alive, and he eats, and he disappears, and he's you know, like, doesn't compute, doesn't make sense. But I can just imagine this conversations. I would ask, oh, Jesus, what did you do when you were dead? Where did you go? What did you see? Did you see us running away and hiding and denying and all kinds of stuff? Or aren't you angry with us anymore? Or did you see my mom or my wife who died a couple of years ago? Have you seen her on the other side, beyond the grave? What did they look like? Can you imagine speaking to somebody who came from the dead? Like, we can't imagine those conversations. But we have one conversation recorded. One and only one. And that conversation is amazing. Because Jesus comes to this Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know? And then Peter, we know the stuff. He denied him three times. So, yes, Lord, you know that I do. That's why I'm fishing right now. But I was not supposed to. But I still do love you, Lord. And then he repeats it three times. And Jesus replied three times the same thing. Well, so then if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and follow me. And I studied the Tyndale New Testament commentary, and I like what it says in this commentary, explaining this passage about feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs. So this is what the commentary says. The temple distinguishes between the comparatively easy task of feeding the lambs the young of the flock who are ready to accept the sustenance offered to them. The more experienced work of feeding the sheep, e.g. of exercising a general supervision of the flock, the older sheep, and the most difficult task of all, feeding the sheep, supplying the needs of more mature members of the flock who often have no knowledge of what their own needs are, or still worse, suppose they don't know when in fact they know when in fact they don't know. So he explains here, feeding the lambs is easy, feeding the sheep it's a hard work, because the sheep don't think they need to be fed. So, and repetition of this question the third time actually causes Peter's grief, for it could not fail to remind him of the threefold denial. Now, but again, I ask myself the question, why do we have this story at all in John's Gospel? And then it dawned on me, what does it have to do with me? It's not about Peter and Jesus. It's a great commission, John's version. We got four Gospels, and every Gospel finishes with something, some great finale, something that God says, this is my last film, this is my purpose for you, you disciples, go and do this. So, and I checked, I compared, and I put all these four great commissions, four Gospels together, and I was amazed. Actually, it makes sense. It makes, at least to me, as I read it. So, if you know, Matthew 28, from verse 16, to 20, it says, Jesus met with disciples on the mountain, and he said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded to you. Lo, I am with you all the days of until this, and etc., etc. So basically, in Matthew, great commission is to disciples, go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Go, teach, baptize. That's great commission. And we might think, of course, our mindset is, yes, this was a great commission to disciples, and they went to all the countries around the world and spread the gospel. And that's fine, that was their job, not ours. You know, that's them. But then we read Mark's gospel, and in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, again, at the end of the Mark's, of the chapter 16, we have something else written, something different. Mark clarifies whom the great commission is for. And in the same way, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to everyone, all the nations, basically. But then Mark clarifies and says, and those who will believe, these signs will follow. They will speak in tongues, they will heal the sick, they will trample snakes and scorpions, nothing will hurt them. So Mark clarifies, this is for all believers. This great commission to preach the gospel and heal the sick and proclaim and be in wonders and miracles and anointing of God is to all who believe. See? And then John adds another aspect to this great commission. He says, follow me. This is about all followers. This is for all who follow Jesus. And he says, feed my lambs and my sheep. Preach and teach the young and old. Who are hungry, and even those who don't think they are hungry. Okay? Lambs and sheep. And Luke's great commission is, you are witnesses. Again, all are witnesses. You are witnesses, and behold, I am sending my promise of my Father upon you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who you will be clothed with power from on high. And then, as that happened, the Luke's gospel finishes, and they worshipped God continually in the temple, blessing God. So this all four great commissions, as I call them, you know, the endings of the gospels are teaching us, this is what Jesus said, this was this last thing he gave us as a command. This is his last testament for us. This is what we as Christians are supposed to do and be. And all four Gospels and the endings I see as a lasting command of our Lord before his departure, last instructions. And in a way, Yeah, this is our calling, because I ask you, what is your calling? So these endings of four Gospels are giving us plain instruction. This is our calling. You are witnesses. You are here to preach the gospel, to baptize people under the power and authority and empowered by the Holy Spirit, minister in this, in His name, in His power, until He comes. And stay in a fellowship, in, as it says in Luke, be the worship people, staying together in a fellowship in God's temple, in His church, in the body of Christ. So that's the story of John 21 as I read it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And this morning, especially for this story from John's Gospel. Lord, this is, I believe, your word that is teaching us that, yeah, you search and you know all our hearts. You knew the hearts of your disciples. And you know the fruitfulness of our lives, Lord. How often we cast our nets and catch nothing when we are not fully following your guidelines, your word, your will in our lives. You want us to be fruitful for your kingdom, to be obedient to your calling. And your calling upon us is to be witnesses in our workplaces, bold, faithful followers of you, not really minding the circumstances if they are sometimes adverse or harsh. Because you have empowered us by your Spirit. And Lord, as Paul says, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. It is the power. Your word, your gospel is the power that we have. So Lord, even last weekend we were greatly encouraged and equipped and thrilled by the experiences. But Lord, this experience is not for itself. It's to empower us to be bold proclaimers, living testimony, living witness to you. So we again ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us again afresh for this another week of our lives, that wherever we are walking lights, walking lanterns, that we are living presence of Jesus, of God, in our city, Lord, in our suburbs, in our workplaces, in our families. We pray, Lord, that your glory would be reflected on us in our words, in our actions, in the way how we show and administer grace, love, and use all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of people around us. Fill us, refresh us, equip us, and let your name, Lord Jesus, be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we are, because we are new creation in Christ. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was the beginning, is now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.